Romans chapter 2, if you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at 17 through 24. Now, our mini-series is called False Securities, because, you know, so many times we have false securities. We put our trust in something that's just false, and we depend on something, and it's false security. It does not do what you think it's going to do. And so let's look here at verse 17. We'll read down through 24, and then we are going to switch gears and go to Matthew. So it says here, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. Now, I'm going to read this as it's not talking to the Jews. I don't want to mislead anybody because he is specifically talking to the Jews, but I think we can make clear application of talking to the Christian today. Because the Jews were dependent upon to share the gospel. They were dependent upon to share the light. They were dependent upon to lift up God to the world, and they chose not to do that. And so here, I think we have the same problem with Christians. Is it loud in here today, or is it just me? Is it the volume okay? Okay. Do what? It's echoing. That's what I thought. But you know, we'll okay, whatever. All right. That means you just hear me two or three times. Hey, how are you? You. Never mind. All right. Listen. For those of you visiting, bless you. All right, so let's read this again, okay? And let's look at it as a Christian instead of talking to the Jew. He says here, indeed, you are called a Christian and rest on the law and rest on the word of God and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent being instructed out of the Bible and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the lost, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes having the form of knowledge and truth in the word of God. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, or among the lost because of you. So when we read that and we put it in perspective, we see it's clearly talking to the Christian. And that's who I'm challenging today, is the Christian. And so what I want you to do is, as we're looking through the Word of God, I want you to look at yourself. I'm going to tell you right now that I'm probably going to say some things that's going to offend some of you. And some of you are going to be irritated with me today. But I make this disclaimer before you get irritated with me, okay? As I want you to ask this question. If you feel your temperature rising and you feel that you're starting to get angry with me or irritated with me, I want you to ask this question. Why? You have to answer that. Why am I mad at what he is saying? Because the truth is, guys, if you get mad at me today, I'm just going to tell you, it's not a pastor issue. It's not a God issue. It's a godly issue. And it's yours. Now, I know that's not popular to say, take responsibility for your thoughts and your actions, but that's what I'm saying today, is if you have a problem with what I am saying, and I'm speaking truth, and I'm not being ungodly, you have a spiritual problem. Okay? I know, that just, everybody went, turn your phones back on. We have the power to shut his mic off. Turn the phones on, everybody, at one time. oh, that's funny. I'll just go with a wired mic and stand still, and service will be over just like that, because I can't talk and stand still. Amen. So what we're going to look at today is we're looking at false securities. One of the false securities that I'm going to talk about, the false security I'm going to talk about today is false security in finances. False security in finances. That might explain why we literally have about 8 or 9 families on vacation this week. They heard what I was talking about and went, hey, it's time for vacation. Let's go. Like, I'm not kidding. We have a lot of families out. You be praying for them. I know the Dottons have flown over to try and finish up this adoption process, and we got some that have went to the south. And just praise Jesus, we're 70 degrees out there today, amen? And there are like 110 in the south. We've had a great week, and they have been sweating, and I went, serves you right. All right. Now, you want to be careful, because then when we go on vacation, it'll be hotter than Hades when we go, and God will go, serves you right. And we don't want to serve you right, amen? Okay, so as we look at this, the question that we're talking about is finances. So let's go ahead and look in verse 22, Romans 2:22. He says, you who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Money is an issue, and money is an issue for Christians. Now, I'm going to talk about finances today, and if you get offended by that, or you get irritated by that, or you don't like that, just remember this. My pastor in the South used to say, if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the only dog that you're going to hear from is the one who was hit. Obviously, nobody appreciated that, but you being Southern, you appreciated that, right? See, you know Milton Southern because he didn't say one of the words in the song, I don't know, like it starts with an H, we would say huge, and he wouldn't, he'd say huge.
Amen.
It's not huge, it's huge. All right, now that I'm done picking on somebody, let's move on. Matthew chapter 19. Everybody turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. As we look at Matthew chapter 19, I want you to go to verse 16. Matthew 19:16. And we're going to look at the rich young ruler. As we look at the rich young ruler, we're going to unfold a few things here, because I want you to grab hold of what's going on. I want you to grab hold of what Jesus says, so that there's no misinterpretation, so that there's no misunderstanding, that you guys get a clear understanding of this passage. So in Matthew 19:16, it says, now behold, and I want you to understand that word behold is kind of like, now behold, let me have your attention. Let me get you. Understand. Listen up. That word behold says, hey, there is something that just happened that wouldn't be normal. That word behold means that there is something that's happened, and I want your attention so that you can grab hold and you can understand what's going on. So when you see this word where he says, now behold, it's kind of like, hey. Yeah, see, now everybody woke up. So what it is he's saying, listen, I want you and I want your undivided attention. I want you to listen to me and I want you to understand what I have to say. Now behold. That's what he's saying. So he says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall we do that I may have eternal life? I find this very interesting about this young ruler who is rich. And we find out in the other gospels that Jesus loved him. Jesus wasn't setting him up. Jesus wasn't trying to embarrass him. And listen, that word behold establishes the fact that the apostles are around, the other disciples, they're around Jesus. They're witnessing this. We see this as we go on and we get from 23 down, we see that the other apostles are there, they're listening and they're going, whoa, this is kind of unusual. Somebody coming up to Jesus going, hey, how can I have eternal life? I mean, this man has everything. He's very wealthy. He is a rich young ruler. How can I have eternal life? It is guessed that he is a religious leader or was in the synagogues, because that's typically who would have to deal with spiritual issues, and also who typically would have money. And so he's catching it. He wants to get your attention. Behold, listen up, that this guy comes and asks about eternal life. That's just not a common thing to happen. So that's why we get the word behold. This is unusual. And as I was reading and studying this out, I was reading MacArthur's commentaries, and MacArthur makes a statement here about salvation and how he equated a story that happened in his life along with this passage right here. And this is what he had to say. He said, some years ago, the young man in the seat next to me on an airplane asked, sir, you wouldn't know how I could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, would you? taken somewhat by surprise, that behold, you know, that moment there, taken somewhat by surprise by his openness and seeming readiness for salvation, I told him that he needed to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he said, I'd like to do that. And we prayed together and rejoiced in his decision. He was on his way to a new job near our church. So he was baptized and began attending services. But some months later, I was extremely disappointed to discover that he had developed no interest at all in the things of the Lord and was living in such a way that it was apparent he had not been transformed. He soon disappeared from the church and has never returned. And then he goes on to make this statement, looking at, obviously, his life and several others. Anyone who has done much personal witnessing has encountered persons who make a profession of faith in Christ, but whose subsequent lives show no change in attitudes or behavior. And when they indicate no love for God and Christ, no interest in the Bible, in prayer, and no interest in fellowship of God's people, there is no good reason to believe they were ever saved. I found that very interesting because it's very true. You know, people go, hey, I'm a Christian, but their lives don't show that they're a Christian. Hey, I love Jesus, but their lives don't show that they love Jesus. Hey, you know what, man, I go to Connecting Point Church, but their lives embarrass Connecting Point Church. And so what happens is we find a lot of people who go, hey, I'm religious, but they don't have the relationship with Jesus Christ. And so therefore, they choose to live the life that they desire rather than the life that God desires for them. And I'm going to tell you what we're going to see is we're going to see that exact same thing, that exact same attitude in this young man here. And usually what draws people away from the church, what draws people away from God is the pursuit of things. Now, in order to have things, you have to have money. So the real thing is pursuit of money. We got to make money so we can get things, and we need things because that completes our life. And so we're always in pursuit of completing our life by obtaining more things, and that never works, so we need more things. And then, of course, those things grow old, and then we need more things. And so it's just what happens. And what happens is we get caught up in this huge hamster wheel of pursuing things to fulfill our life, when in reality, only Jesus can do that. Okay? I mean, how many of us have bought new things and then we cast them aside shortly later? I mean, go buy a new truck. You're going to pay $50,000 for a new truck, especially if you get a real truck like a Chevrolet and you get it loaded out with leather and bows and Z71, four-door, you know, get the heavy duty, get the HD diesel. Yeah, man, that's getting 20 miles to the gallon. Man, so you can justify that. So you can say, look at all the money I'm saving in fuel because I'm getting good gas mileage. And so forget what I want. But at any rate, so what happens is we buy this truck, we spend $50,000 on it, and then 9 years later, it's got rust holes in it, and nobody wants it because it's rusted out, and you got to practically give it away to somebody else who is happy to have your junk, because to them it's good. And then we go, okay, we're going to do this all over again. And then we do it all over again. And my whole point is we're constantly pursuing things that rust and moth eat, and that gets put up in the attic, and it gets put up in the attic. How many have ever put something, how many store stuff in their attic? Okay. How many have ever had, you put it up there, and then about 3 years later, you go, I know where it's at. It's in the attic. I need it. And you run up there, not realizing that it had only been 150 degrees up in your attic because it was a hot summer. And you get to whatever it is you want, and you find it melted all over the place, or the candles melted all over whatever you wanted, right? And so you got to throw it away, and so you've stored it really for nothing, except for to take up space. Guys, things come, things go. But yet we constantly pursue the things that go. Well, let's look at what Jesus' attitude here is toward that. Verse 17. So first he says, hey, how can I have eternal life? And this is an exciting thing, right? We're thinking, oh man, this is good. My man's going to get saved. So look here in 17. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, looking at this, we would say, well, that's really an odd response. You know, we know salvation is by grace, amen. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So we know it's salvation is by grace because we believe Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for our sins. So why would Jesus say, hey, in order to have eternal life, you got to keep the commandments? I found that really interesting. And the interesting thing, too, is he gives them, out of all the Ten Commandments, he gives them the five commandments that he can actually do. Right? Let's look at what he says here. Let's look here in 17. So he said to him, he says, keep the commandments in 17, 18. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he gives them the commandments that he can actually physically do. Isn't that what people are looking for? Give me something I can do so I can earn my way to heaven. And so this is what's happening. He says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do all the things that you can do. And so out of the Ten Commandments, he gives them the things that he can do, which is interesting because the other things are not physical that you do. They are attitude and heart, right? Love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. This has got to, it can only happen with a relationship, right? So we look at all these other things that has to come from the heart. Jesus gives him something that he could do because that's what he's looking for, right? What can I do? How can I work for it? How can I earn it? Jesus, listen, I'm in. What do I need to do? And so he gives him these things, and then the young man answers here in 20. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Hey, Jesus, I'm perfect. Right? I'm perfect. What more do you want me to do? Really? I've done that. Since I was a kid, I've done that. Woohoo, I'm in. And so Jesus says, oh, okay. So you think you're that more. Listen, when he uses the word perfect, he's literally talking about you think you're morally in line with God. Okay, so since you're right there in line with God, let's take it one step farther. And then he tells him something else to do. So he says here in 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, if you think you're morally right with God, or you want to be morally right with God, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Jesus isn't setting him up. Jesus didn't withhold, you have to believe in me as your Savior to get to heaven. He didn't do any of that. Here's what Jesus did. Jesus exposed his true love. Jesus exposed what he was really after. Jesus exposed who he truly was. Jesus might as well have said, listen, you don't want me. You want to do good because you have the ability to do good, and you want to give a lot because you have the ability to give a lot, but you don't want to give everything because you're not going to surrender it for me. Your love, your desire are in your things. They are not in me. And I'm going to tell you today, the Christian's attitude is no different. The majority. There are many who love Jesus and they are willing to surrender all. And listen, they say, Lord, whatever I have, it's yours and I'll give it. And I won't withhold it and I won't, listen, it's yours. You've given it to me. You've freely given it to me. I'll freely give it away because I know you're freely going to give more back so I can give it away, so you can give it back, so I can give it away, so you can give it back, so I can give it away. That's the Christian's attitude because that's what we do, right? God wants us to be a funnel. Instead, what we are is we are a bottle with a cap waiting to go on top. Just fill me up, Lord, and we're going to cap it off so it can't go anywhere. That's the majority of the people's attitude. I can tell you this. By statistics, that is more than half the church's attitude. Statistically speaking, Christians only give, on average, as a whole, 2%. Of their income to the church, 2%. And so, as you look, I think on average, 38% of the church actually tithe. Now, I will say this, at Connecting Point, I think we're at 56% of the church actually tithe. So we're better than everybody else, right? Oh, that was horrible. And so, yeah, right? So we'll just put it out there. Let's look at here. 56% of the church actually tithes. And some might say, well, I don't agree with tithing, but you know, God does. God says in Malachi, right? He says, you've robbed me of my tithes and offerings. And then we find, and you say, well, that's Old Testament. But not in God's eyes, because God says, listen, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't change. And so if he doesn't change, his attitude toward our money and our finances doesn't change. His attitude toward our attitude of money doesn't change. And so when we look at what God expects and we look at what we're doing, my guess is that half the church doesn't really love God. Now you go, Pastor, that is uncalled for. You just flared me up. That was it. And my question is, ask yourself why you get mad because I made a statement that's very factual because half the church doesn't tithe. Most don't even get that, of that half that doesn't tithe doesn't even give. And of those who do tithe, the 50%, not that whole 56% that come here that tithe, they don't all truly tithe. Some of them just give. And so when we're looking at this and we're looking at God, we're looking at attitude, we see where God's feeling is. Because wait a minute, before you guys go, well, you're taking all this out of context. No, I'm not, because you have to remember in Romans, he says, you what? You robbed the temple. You robbed God's house. So I'm not taking it out of context. What I want to do is I want to bring you over here and I want to show you what God thinks about your attitude toward money. Your attitude toward your false security in obtain all I can get because that's what's going to keep me. That's what's going to sustain me. That's what's going to save me. That's what's going to get me on the other side. And even this rich man who was supposedly, he was a part of the synagogue or worked in the synagogue, and that's why they believe he was a rich young ruler. When you look up the word ruler, gives you the idea that he was one of the religious leaders and he was a young guy, so he'd advanced pretty quickly. And his attitude, being a religious person, is, and we know he's religious by the very question he asked, hey, how can I have eternal life? So we know that he's a religious person, but that's all he is. He doesn't have the relationship with Jesus Christ, and his attitude is, I have all the money, and I'm a good guy, so that should get me in. And so Jesus is setting him up to show his heart, to expose his true attitude, his true feelings, his true heart. Not to embarrass him in front of all the people that are around, not to shame him, and not to misguide him. But the very fact is, Jesus knew that his heart wasn't set on salvation. His heart was set on money. He just wanted salvation as part of his wealth. Do you get the difference? And so, Jesus, I need somebody to say amen. Everybody say amen. Thank you. I just want to know that you're still with me and that you still love me. Okay, here we go. So Jesus says to him, hey, if you want to be perfect, sell all you have and give to the poor. Still things that he can do. Things that are absolutely in his control. You notice everything that Jesus has given him have been things that are absolutely in his control. You know that? It's like work, 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 work. And of course, we know that we can't work for our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. Listen, you can't trust in anything but Jesus Christ to get you to heaven. Anything shy of that, we're doomed. I'm telling you guys, we're doomed. And if you look at our world today, we're doomed. Man, that new law that has passed. Oh, just. I don't know about you, but man, when I seen it, it just sucked the life right out of me. Spiritually, I just started praying, Lord, only you can slow this boat down because man's depravity is just running rampant and taking over. I was talking to the class this morning, and I was sharing that we're going to go in. And in the next week or two, we got to go in. So members, if you are a member of Connecting Point Church, be ready because we're going to have a vote. We got to change our constitution. And the reason we got to change our constitution is because we have to protect the church. And in order to change the constitution, it needs to be voted on. And so we have to establish things into the church so that the world can't come and take it over because the world's trying to take over the church. And as pastors in the pulpit are giving it over, I'm telling you guys, listen to me, the Christians are religious. I don't know that they're really Christians. I think they have the religiosity because they're allowing so much junk to come into the church, and they're allowing materialism to take over their life, and they're allowing finances. They're putting their faith in money, 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 money. Give me, give me, give me, give me. And they're getting nowhere. They're becoming more and more miserable. Because why? Money comes, money goes. I had a friend of mine back in the 90s when the stock market crashed? They called it, was it Black Friday or something like that? And he lost like $2.5 million in one day. And he went from being self-employed to having to go get a job with somebody else. And he had to start selling off all that he had. Why? Hey, he put all of his trust in his money. And man, when it collapsed like that and went to nothing, all of a sudden he goes, wait a minute. He put on about 65 pounds because he was depressed. Why? Because he was putting his faith in a false security. His identity was his finances. His identity was came from, hey, you need something, I'll help you. And he was giving. I'm going to tell you, the man was giving. He was very giving. And when he lost everything, he spiraled out of control. He put on about 65 pounds. He started struggling. I mean, his health issues started popping up all over the place. And I had another friend of mine, and we were all mutual friends, who lost roughly $6 million the same day that my other friend lost a 2.5. And he still had a bounce in his step. His smile was still on his face. And we were talking, and he was telling me, because I asked him, I go, listen, man, I know you were, like, you had a lot invested. How much did you lose? And he told me, he goes, I lost about $6 million. And I go, whew, that's breathtaking. He goes, it is if you depend on it. See, his life wasn't invested in that $6 million. His life was invested in Jesus Christ. And he said, listen, God gave me the finances so that I could use them as a tool. When God needed it, it was there. And if God chose to take it away, God is still there. I don't care. The difference between him and this man. Let's look here what happens. He says, hey, if you want to be perfect, go sell all you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and follow me. And God's right, right? Wherever you put your treasure, wherever your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Well, let's look where his treasure was. 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So see, Jesus didn't mislead him. Jesus didn't misguide him. Jesus didn't, some might say, well, Jesus didn't give him an opportunity to get saved. Jesus exposed his heart, which was the greatest thing that he could do. Because see, most of us, we live in a lie. Most of us, we live in a false world, a pretend world. Oh, we go to church, and we're faithful to come to church, and we're good Christians, but where's your world? Where does it live? Where does it exist? Are you really a child of God? Well, if money gets in your way, and if my statement earlier said, when I talked about money, and if you don't tithe, that you're not right with God, if I said that, and your blood pressure raised up, and you started to flare and get uncomfortable, I'm going to tell you, you are spiritually not right, because you are dependent upon your finances, just like this religious young man did. And what happened is, when I ask that question, and it flares you up, it tells your spirituality. Jesus talks about money in the entire Bible, one out of every six verses. Listen, one out of every six verses is on finances. Why? Because God understands that money becomes people's God. God understands that it takes money to run the church. God understands that money moves the world. God understands that money moves people. And God understands that money becomes a God. And what he did here is he just exposed the man's heart. And if you flared up when I said you're not spiritually right if you don't tithe, I just exposed your heart. People get mad at me all the time. Oh, all the pastor wants is his money. No, all I want is for you to see your heart. Oh, all pastor wants is to raise money, 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 money. No, I don't care about your money. I really don't. I could care less. There was a couple that they were being ungodly, and I had to do church discipline. And by the way, I hate doing church discipline. And I had to go to them. We were just starting out. Our rent was $800 a month. We had about 18 people. And this couple, half of the money coming into the church was coming from them. And so if that money disappeared, we literally weren't going to be able to make our bills. If you look at it in man's addition, subtraction. And so I had somebody approach me and they said, you don't realize, if you tell them to leave the church, they're big tithers, and we won't have the money to pay the bills. And I said, if you're looking at it through man's eyes, you're right. But man doesn't pay the bills, God does. This isn't man's building, this is God's building. This isn't man's work, this is God's work. God says, I add unto the church daily such as should be saved. I bring into the house of God. I will take care of my people. I will take care of my work. And so my response was that. And I approached the people and I said, you're living ungodly? And this is what we're going to do to handle it? And they didn't like the options that I gave them. And they got indignant. And as a matter of fact, it was like this. I was heartbroken because I had to have this conversation. And so when I said it, when I told them, I looked at them in the eye and I told them, and I just put my head down for a second. And I was inside. My eyes weren't closed, but inside I was praying. And as I put my head down, they went on the table. We were sitting at the table, and I was like, whoa, you just got my attention. We'll leave the church. And I go, I'm sorry, but that's your option. And then the husband said this, everywhere we go, this happens. To which I responded, maybe the problem is not with the pastor then. Maybe the problem is with you. So they left the church. 2 weeks later, guess what? The following week, somebody visits the church. They've only visited a church one time ever in 9 years. They visited a church that one Sunday, and they gave enough to cover those person's tithe for the whole month. Just like that. And then we had a couple families come in, and we never missed a beat. See, guys, God's going to take care of it. So I'm not concerned about your money. I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about your spirituality. Jesus wasn't concerned about the money. Jesus was concerned about the man's heart. Jesus is concerned about the man's true relationship with God instead of his relationship with money. The problem is God used money to bring out his true heart feelings toward what he was really asking. I don't really want eternal life. Not if it costs me everything. And yet, what does Jesus say? If you're going to be my disciple, it's going to cost you everything. And the problem with today's Christians and with Christianity today is that's too much of a price to pay. So why do you think it's watered down? Hey, you know what? Listen, Jesus loves you just the way you are. You just come on in. Jesus loves you. You just pray this simple prayer and you'll be saved. Jesus loves you. Where is repentance of sin? Where is turning your face and your back on the sinful life you were living and walking away? Where is the heart attitude where, Jesus, you've called me away from this lifestyle of sin and I'm leaving it and I'm going to follow you at every cost? Where is that attitude? Who is teaching that? Who is preaching that right now? Nobody. And the church is going to hell in droves. Where? Do you know why? Because the world has bought the Christian. The world has purchased the Christian with little fancy electronic gizmos that kill the brain and fry the eyes and wear you out. People who cannot, the biggest reason for insomnia, are you ready? Is Twitter. The twits can't help themselves from tweeting all night long. Right? So they're laying in bed, one eye open, one eye closed. Come on, somebody tweet me, Twit. Let's go. What is up with that? So they're not sleeping because they're afraid they're going to miss a twit, tweet, whatever you call it. Are you serious? Right? Man, we have been bought. We have been bought with little shiny things. We have been bought with eye candy. Mind-numbing eye candy. But here's what we do, right? We go, oh, no, you don't understand. Pastor, this is going to help me. Look, it even comes with a pen. And I can write. See, this is my new notebook, right? Pastor, you don't understand. Look how convenient it is. I can carry it anywhere I go. Nobody will know, right? I mean, look what we have this attitude. Or better yet, Pastor, you don't get it. You don't get it. I'm like Star Trek. Yeah, hello, I'm here. What do you need? Mm-hmm. We're spies, right? Because our watches, we can talk to them now. We can even, let's take a picture. Ooh, they didn't know. I mean, we have been bought. We have been bought. We have been bought. We have been bought. And we have given up our walk. We have given up our Christianity. We have given up our relationship for things. Because we got to have them. We got, well, you don't understand, honey. It was 70% off. And to which I respond, you don't understand, honey. You cost me 30%. But it was a deal of the lifetime. But what if we don't have the 30%? But look what I saved. I don't care. We have been bought. We have been bought. What was your price? What were you bought with? How much so easily can somebody draw you away? Are you like a child who can be drawn away from the park with a simple piece of candy? Gotta have iPhones. I want to gag over iPhones. I don't even like iPhones. I don't even want to know who has an iPhone because you're not even thinking right if you have an iPhone. Man, when they took BlackBerry, I was like, forget it. I don't care anymore. Right? When BlackBerry disappeared, my heart for phones just went, whatever. You just destroyed my life. We have been bought with eye candy. Look here in 23. The interesting thing is the apostles were going, because remember, I told you they were there and they witnessed this, right? They're going, what are you doing, Jesus? What are you doing? Wait a minute. Look here in 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, as I studied this out, I actually had to go back to the original Greek and study it out, because when I originally studied it out, there were people who took the opinion that the eye of a needle was a side gate into the Jerusalem city, and it was just a little gate that the camel really couldn't fit into. And as I studied it out, that's wrong. This literally is a needle. A needle, a sewing needle, right? And so he says here, and again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Because their attitude is, whoever had money had God's blessing. Whoever had position had God's blessing. And I'm here to tell you, that is not true. Satan will bless you with finances to keep your mind off of Christ. Satan, listen, I got a text today. He said, hey, pastor, I won't be in church today because I have to go to work. What a blessing. To which I responded, it's never a blessing when work takes you away from God. Love you. Read Hebrews 10:25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and do so more when you see the day, capital D, approaching, the end day, the rapture coming. But no, I can't go to church because I got to make money. Got to make money. I'm going to tell you the truth. I've made some money. I've made some good money. I used to make anywhere from $500 to $1,000 a day. Had my own business for right at almost 15 years. I made good money. I know my daughter sometimes asks, Dad, where did it all go? I made good money. Money was never a problem. And I'm going to tell you this, money was never my God. I could give it away. And I'm not, please understand, I'm not being boastful. I'm just telling you, God had blessed me, and I understood what God had saved me from. I understood the life that I was living and the life that I was living since God had saved me. And it wasn't, listen, all the money in the world couldn't buy what God had given me. And so ended up selling a business, going to college, and we took that money, and I built another business and paid for my college tuition. So when I graduated, I would graduate debt-free. I didn't want student loans. And man, God honored that. And then in three and a half years, and graduated with honors, but I sold the business that God allowed me to build, and we took every dime that we had to move to New York and start this church. It took every penny we had. Every penny. And when I say every penny, I mean literally by the time we landed in New York and got things just rolling, we were flat broke. I pulled all of our savings. We pulled all of our CDs. We pulled everything. When I tell you we were broke, I'm telling you I didn't have enough money to fill up our gas tanks. That's how broke we were. But man, I was rich in God. And when we had a need, I remember my wife, and I shared this before, but I'm going to share it again because I want you to hear it. I was out cutting grass one day, and my wife comes out, and she says, we don't have enough money to pay our mortgage. And it's due. And I looked at her, and I said, you're talking to the wrong man. And I put that thing back in gear and drove off and left my wife standing there. Some of you might say, that's cruel. What else could I tell her? And so we prayed. I prayed the whole time I'm cutting grass, and I know my wife, she went in and she prayed. And then 2-3 days later, because we were $1,000 short of paying our mortgage. That was on a Friday or Saturday. On Monday, we checked the mailbox, and there was a check in there for $1,000 from a pastor I met one time a year and a half prior to that. And he said, hey, I heard what you're doing in New York and thought you could use this. Yes! I can use it, and I will. Praise Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Why? Because God knew our heart wasn't in money. And even to this day, I don't care about money. It's a tool. It comes and it goes, and it comes and it goes, and it comes and it goes. I care about being faithful and keeping God my God. So he responds to this rich young ruler, and then he tells him, listen, it's easier for a camel to go through the actual eye of a needle. And then you say, well, that's impossible. Well, that's what they said anyway. You might not feel the same way. But look here in 20. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And what he's saying is, listen, this isn't about man. This isn't about man's ways, man's money, man's attitude, man's heart. Listen, this is about God. And God says, you keep me first, you keep me focused, you keep me centered, you keep your finances in check with me, you keep everything, you funnel it right through me, and anything and everything is possible. You leave me out of it, and you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle. I talked to a man the other day, and he had his whole everything invested in men, and when it all fell apart, he hasn't been to church in 3 years. Because man let him down, he abandoned God. Now you tell me where his heart was. You tell me who his God was. You tell me what his relationship to Jesus Christ was like. And I'm going to tell you, he was a self-sufficient man, and when his world fell apart, he had nothing. Had he had God been the center, he never would have sacrificed church. He never would have sacrificed fellowship with believers. But he had the wrong world. He had the wrong God. And it was in finances. And when they said, hey, if the rich man can't get in there, how in the world can we get in there? And Jesus is simply saying, with God, all things are possible. But with man, you are limited. 27, then Peter answered and said to him, so we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Peter, right, come on. Somebody say amen. Peter is sometimes an idiot, right? Peter, listen, Peter takes one foot, inserts, take the other foot, and pounds it in. I mean, he just kicks it in there. Peter's like, well, we gave up everything, Jesus. What do we get? Right? How arrogant. And yet we have some sitting here today who feel the same way. Well, I gave up everything. Huh. I don't have to give up my money to show I gave up everything. Well, you didn't give up everything if you're holding on to your money. Peter goes, well, we gave up everything. What do we get? I love Peter. I'm sorry. He's just so funny to me. And the more I think about it, I can just think and see him saying it, even though I've never met him, but I will. And I'm going to look at him and just go, dude, you taught me so much of what not to do. All right. Look here in 28. Jesus said to them, surely I say to you that in the regeneration, the rapture, this is what he's talking about. When the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. That's a pretty prestigious place to be, isn't it? I'll take it. Peter, if you think that's not good enough, you step aside. Jesus, I'll be there. And then he says 29. If you notice, 28 was specific to who? The disciples. Very specific to the disciples. But I want you to look here in 29, and this is to Christians. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake. Listen, if you gave up something for me, says you shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute, guys. Catch hold of this. Catch hold of this. Wait a minute. If it cost you to serve me, you will get it back 100-fold. And we know he's not talking about heaven because he says, and not only will I give you back 100-fold, but and eternal life. Is it because we paid it in? No. It's because we sold out our heart to Jesus. We're all his. Man, we sold it out. It is yours, Lord. We are in. We are committed. So we looked at the rich man and his heart attitude toward finances. Man, that's my money. That's my God. You want to take my money? What am I going to do? How am I going to live? How am I going to survive? What? You want me to give 10% of this? Are you crazy? Do you realize that's a lot of money? I can't give up 10% of that. And God says, wait a minute, that 10% is mine. You're like, it's in my account. Possession, 9/10 of the law. Right? Okay, there was not a lot of laughter on that one. Remember the one? I can't even go there. Okay, so now we looked at the hard attitude of someone who literally trusted in their money and not their God. Well, they did trust in their God. They didn't trust in Jesus because his money was his God. And now I want you to look at someone who was very wealthy, very, very wealthy, but he had a different attitude. And we're going to take 5 minutes and look at his attitude because I've wasted the whole clock on dillweed rich ruler. All right, look in Luke 19. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke. You're going to go to the right of your Bibles. We're going to do this quickly. Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you go to John, you've passed Luke. Go back. 19, Luke 19. Luke 19. And we're going to be in verses 5 through 9. And when Jesus came to the place, Jesus has come into a new town. And when Jesus came to, well, let's just start in 19:1 real quick. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, wait a minute. Now behold, let me get your attention. Hello, that's what he's saying. Some of you going, I don't like you yelling. Well, I'm getting your attention. And so he says, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus, I'm just going to tell you, he was a short nothing, about 3'2". I don't know. I'm just being funny. All right, so I'm sure he wasn't that short. It said there was a midget named, but it wasn't. It says there was a man named. All right, I'm shutting up. Let's move on. 3, And he thought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. If you notice, when you look at Zacchaeus and you look back at the rich young ruler, what did they both do? They both wanted to see Jesus, and they both had a question. Very interesting. But before Zacchaeus could ask his question, Jesus makes a statement. Look here in 5. And when Jesus came to the place, looked up and saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. What was the difference that Jesus pulls Zacchaeus out of the crowd? Because Jesus knew Zacchaeus' heart. Just like he knew the rich young ruler's heart, he knew Zacchaeus' heart. He says, Zacchaeus, we're going to have dinner. Come on down here, buddy. Yeah, it's at your house and you're going to make it, but come on down here. You can afford it because you're rich and we're going to talk. And so he goes down. Look here in 6. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Well, praise Jesus. He came to every one of us. Amen. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What happened? Zacchaeus, the rich young ruler, being wealthy, he wanted eternal life, but not at the expense of his wealth. And Zacchaeus said, man, wealth means nothing now that I have salvation and understand it. Do you see the attitude difference? Man, not only will I give back what I took, but I'm going to give it back fourfold. Money is not an object. And so what we see is a significant difference in the man's heart, because we see a significant difference in his actions. Real salvation. Nothing mattered to him but Jesus. Listen, I'm not up here campaigning for money. I'm up here telling you, look at your heart. And if you sit there and go, I can't afford to tithe, then you better get some things in order, because you're robbing God. Because you're going, God, I trust my finances more than I trust in you. That's the same thing as the rich young ruler. Oh, I can't give up everything, man. Whew, that would be a blow to my ego. Sorry, Jesus, I can't do that. And Zacchaeus went, what do you want? Because it is yours. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Thank you for giving me what I couldn't buy, what I couldn't earn, what I couldn't do for myself. Thank you. There's your heart difference. Some of you are sitting here today, and man, you have so trusted in the lie. You have so trusted in the world and in the things of the world that you have sacrificed your relationship with God. And some of you, you're just religious. You don't even have a relationship with God. You're just religious, just like the rich young ruler. And then there's some of you sitting here who say, Lord, whatever is mine is yours. I don't know where you're at today, and I don't know who you are. I do know this. If you're just religious, I really feel sorry for you, because at this point, if you were to die, you'd have no hope. You'd go to hell. If you're a Christian, but you don't trust God to give him your finances, I really feel sorry for you, because you know the truth and yet you walk away from it. You have understanding, but you're not willing to give Jesus what's his, and that's you. And then for those of you who say, man, I love Jesus and I'm faithful and money is not an object, I give him what's his. I'm not going to be a thief. I applaud you, because that's why this building is standing. That is why over 25 people have gotten saved so far this year, and 16 people have been baptized this year. It's because of you who say, God, what's mine is yours, and I'm not going to withhold. Do you see the difference of attitude that it makes? I'm not trying to get your money. I'm trying to get you to see where you're at with Jesus. It's not about money. It's not about things, man. It's about you saying, I do, and then not selling out when it gets tough. Because that's what marriages do today. They say, I do to each other, and then when it gets tough, they abandon it. And now you're no different with Jesus when you do that. Guys, if you're going to be successful, it's through Christ. Because I'm talking about godly success, not man's success. Listen, man's success comes and goes. Listen, you'll go from hero to zero in 2 seconds in this world. Man, they'll love you, and if you make one mistake, you're gone. They don't care. You're history. You're zero. You're nothing. You're replaceable. But with Jesus, you're not replaceable. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You're always mine. Do you see the difference between the world and God? And if you're investing everything into the world for you, you have nothing. It's where the rust eats it up and the moths and the heat of the attic. But man, if you have Jesus and Jesus has you, then you just become a funnel. And man, he'll bless you and you'll bless and you'll be faithful and you'll be honorable and you'll be obedient. And you, because I'm going to tell you, obedience is the key to a right relationship with God. So my challenge for you today is, do you have a false security in your finances? And if you do, my challenge to you is, stop. Money will send you to hell. Material things will send you to hell. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ will spare you. Where are you at? And if you are saved and you're not trusting God, man, you got to be a miserable soul. I was listening to a radio show this morning and with Robbie Zacharias. Anybody ever hear Robbie? And I'm finishing with this. Ravi is R-A-V-I-E, not R-O-B-I-E. It's Ravi. And Ravi, R-O-V-I, I'm sorry. And Ravi was sharing this story about a lady who was religious, and she got something had happened in her life, and she got very, very angry. And she wasn't saved, she was just religious, and she got very, very angry. And so she, one night she said, I put my hands together, and I said, God, I am so mad at you right now, I will never put my hands together and pray to you again. I hate you, I'm done with you. A few days later, she went into an incredible depression, and to the point that by the week's end, she wanted to commit suicide. And so what she did was she got on her bicycle and she calculated, hey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get on my bicycle and I'm going to go ride over to the railroad tracks. And when the train's coming, I'm going to ride in front of the train and it'll take my life. And so she gets on the bicycle and she starts riding and she hears the train coming right on time. And so she starts pedaling even faster because she realized she's a little bit behind to make this intersect with the train. And she gets right to the tracks, but by that time she's going so fast because she was trying to get to the train that when she hit the tracks, it flew her over, and she flipped over her bike and it flew her over the tracks. But when she landed with both hands on the rail and the train ran over and cut both hands off. And she goes to the hospital. And her grandmother comes in and just starts sharing scripture with her, reading out of the Psalms. And it so touched her life that she went from being a religious person to being a child of God. And now she has rubber prosthetic hands that she clasps together to pray to God. And she's given her life to be a missionary, to serve God and to tell people about others. Guys, I'm telling you, the difference between being religious is being miserable and being saved. Man, is having the glory of God with no hands. She's praising God and serving God, and she's given her life to Christ. That's what I want you to see. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how wealthy you are. I don't care how poor you are. I don't care if you're in between, top, bottom. I don't care if you smell good or if you stink. What I care about is who you are in Christ. Who owns you? That's what I care about. Who owns you? Unfortunately, your checkbook tells the story. Look at it. You want to know who owns you or what owns you? Go see where all your money goes to. And that'll tell you who owns you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time. Lord, I'm just praying. Lord, for the sold-out Christian, Lord, I thank you for them because those are the ones who keep everything running and the gospel going. And Lord, those who are the ones who are living for you and glorifying you. And Lord, they're not ashamed of the gospel. And they're just living, Lord, to lift you on high. And Lord, I praise you for them. Lord, because I'm afraid without those ones, the church would die. But Lord, for those who say they're a Christian, but they're just not living for you, Lord, the world has owned them, and the world is still buying them and distracting them and detouring them away from you and being sold out to where, Lord, you are completely glorified, and Lord, they are completely blessed just because of your presence and nothing else. Lord, I pray for them that, Lord, that they would truly look and see who their God is. And if it's not you, Father, that would change. Lord, that they would fall to their knees and ask for forgiveness, and they would stand up tall, and Lord, they would surrender all. That's what I'm praying. And Lord, for those who are lost, Lord, who are religious, but that's all it is, Lord. Maybe they just think they're a good person, or Lord, maybe they just think that going to church and being that good moral person is going to get them there, Lord. They are lost and they are dying and going to hell, Lord. I pray today you would open their eyes. Lord, that you would spiritually open their eyes to see their destination. Lord, that they would completely see and understand because you would speak to them right now, this very moment through the Holy Spirit, Lord. And they would see their need for you, and they would see the need to repent, Lord. They would see that you desire to have them. Lord, I pray you do that right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, I'm asking you right now to search your heart. And if God has convicted your heart and God has touched your heart, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you are condemned, not because you're a bad person, but because you don't know Jesus as your Savior. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so I'm asking you right now to search your heart. And if God has spoken to you and he has pricked your heart and he has said that you need Jesus, then I want you to ask yourself this question. If I were to die right now, would I go to heaven? And if the answer is no, then I have some things for you, and I really have some good news for you. And the good news that I have for you is that Jesus died for you. And the good news that I have for you is that he gives you the opportunity. And here's the qualifications. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus conquered death and hell and the grave? And that he's at the right hand of the Father. If you believe that, the Bible says that that is the faith that saves. And so I'm going to ask you this question. If you believe that and you're not saved, but you wish for Jesus to be your Savior, which is your only hope, then I want you to pray this prayer, understanding the words don't save you. The words are just a roadmap to take you through the process to help you understand and to give you a physical thing to grab hold of so that when Satan wants to beat you up, you can go, nope, I remember the day I gave my life to Christ. You pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have messed up. I have done some things that are wrong. Lord, I have come short of you and what you expect from us. I have sinned against you. And today, right now, Lord, I repent. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. And right now, Jesus, I ask you to be my Savior. I believe in you and I surrender to you.